Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to extend a warm welcome to each one of our visitors and our online viewers as well. My name is Jeff Walper, and I'm still relatively new. I am the outreach pastor here at Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's a real honor to be a part of the team, and it's a real honor to be here with you today. I stand before you as someone that doesn't relish in getting in front of people. I like interpersonal interaction, but to stand in front of a group of people, it's just not something that I don't know that I'll ever get used to it. I've been pastoring for about 18 years now, and the Lord got a hold of me. I think you heard my testimony, maybe some of you did, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago. And I was a bartender in Atlanta, and someone shared a piece of literature with me. I hope you're sharing literature with people. I hope you're passing out gospel literature like leaves of autumn, because there's people like me that are desperately searching for the hope of the gospel, and they don't have it. And they want what you have. They desperately need what we have. And so I gave my life to Jesus, and I've been a missionary for the Lord since May of 1998. So that's about 25 years now. And I feel like, you know, identity is a funny thing. It kind of evolves. You know, I believe that we're all children of God. Amen? Amen? Because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, we can all be born again through his blood. And we're told that everyone who's converted, everyone who's born again, enters into the kingdom of God as a missionary. So part of your identity, I hope that you've received the identification. You are a missionary. And that's what God's calling you to participate in. There's a mission to do. Would you agree? There's a message to take to the world. And they desperately need it. And we're the ones to give it. I'd like to share with you a message today. It's entitled The Testimony of Simon Peter. And I hope, as the famous preacher Spurgeon said, that the sermon begins when application starts. So I hope that you are able to apply this to your life, not at the end of the message, but throughout. And I'm going to be praying after the message even that the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. Because I'm going to make a call at the end of the message, and I hope that the Holy Spirit works on your heart and you receive the call in the affirmative. And so, the testimony of Simon Peter. Another title for this sermon could be the testimony of Jeff Walper, or the testimony of yourself. Because I believe that God intentionally chose Peter and the other disciples because they are not too much unlike us. And we can learn from their mistakes. Would you agree? And so the testimony of Simon Peter. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. We'll be reading from the New King James. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 22, rather, verses 31 through 34. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The King James here says, "when you have been converted." Another way of saying you have returned to me is to repent, when you have come back to the Lord. I do like the King James better here. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So up to this point, Peter had been walking with the Lord for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. It's Thursday night. Jesus is going to be crucified on Friday, and he's given his disciples some last bit of instruction, including the Lord's Supper, this reminder to them that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what? The Lord's death until he comes. Is it important to keep the Lord's death fresh in mind? Is it important to keep Christ crucified ever before us? You know, sometimes we in the Christian community emphasize too much the resurrection. You say, well, that sounds strange, Pastor. What do you mean? The Bible actually tells us that we are not to emphasize the resurrection, but the cross of Jesus. This is the focus of the Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 28, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. We are Adventists. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. But until he comes, we are to show the Lord's death until he comes. You say, well, I don't know if I agree with you yet. Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles. I invite you to hold your place there in Luke 22, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or I said chapter 5, I meant 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The King James says, but if our gospel is hid, it is hidden to those who are lost, whose minds the God of this age has done what? It's blinded them, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but who do we preach? Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now follow with me. Notice with me, verse 7. We have this treasure. Where is the treasure? What is the treasure? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Where is it? Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Is the Christian hard pressed? Is the world more friendly to followers of Jesus than they were 2,000 years ago? If the world is friendly to us, it might be because we are too much like them and not enough like Jesus. I have been surprised at how much acrimony there is towards a Christian in the church. In my 16, 17 years of pastoring, that's been one of my big surprises. I didn't expect it. You know, one of the biggest disappointments in life is unmet expectations. I didn't know what I didn't know. And there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Cain will always hate Abel. It's always going to be like that until Jesus comes again. And so the Christian, Paul here is trying to encourage the Corinth believers. He's saying, look, we are hard-pressed on every side, true, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Hallelujah. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And don't miss verse 10. Here is kind of my favorite text of late. Always carrying about in the body the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul says the Christian should always carry around in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life, notice the rest of the verse, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Beloved, we're told that Jesus is waiting for a revelation of himself, his character, to be fully produced in his church, and then he'll come and claim them as his own. So what is the Lord waiting on? He's waiting for his bride to get ready. Always carrying around in us the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus will be manifested in us. I need to keep Calvary fresh in mind. How about you? One of my favorite books, Desire of Ages, page 661, says this. Page 661, those who keep Calvary fresh in mind, pride and self-worship cannot flourish in them. So how important is it to keep Calvary fresh in mind? It's vital. It's vital. Because as we always carry around in our body the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus is manifested in us. The life of Jesus is manifested in our homes. The life of Jesus is manifested in how we are patient with our children. The life of Jesus is manifested in how we treat our spouse when we don't agree with them. The life of Jesus is manifested in our church when we don't see eye to eye. The life of Jesus is manifested at work when our colleagues are unconverted and they're mocking us and they're putting us down. We love them. We pray for them. The life of Jesus is manifested in our flesh only when we always carry around in our body the dying of Jesus. I can't stress that enough. This is why Paul constantly is emphasizing the cross. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are the only people in the world that are preaching and teaching the way to follow the Lamb all the way. We know that Jesus is in the most holy place right now, and the blood on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant is the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's the judgment hour. Aren't you glad there's a mercy seat during the judgment hour? It's not a call to license to just go on and live like the world, but it's a call to fix our eyes on the Lamb and really develop a healthy humility and self-distrust. This is something that Peter desperately needed. Desperately. And this is something we all need as well, because we are prone to become self-sufficient and self-confident. Well, I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're still reading the passage 31 to 34, and I took off at verse 32. So let's come back and read 33 and 34. Luke 22, 33. Luke 22, 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Was that true? Was Peter ready to go to death and to prison? Did he think he was ready? He was sure of it. He thought for sure. I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. You know, is there a worse type of deception than self-deception? I'd like to read to you a couple passages in Scripture. You know, in preparing for this message, I was looking at the concept of deception. My dad used to be in the military, and he studied out at Fort Huachuca, Arizona. And there's a particular branch there where they do military intelligence, and they... One of the main keys to military intelligence is always to surprise your enemy. One of the key tenets. Now, I've never been in the military. I've enjoyed the freedom that the military has afforded us over the years. But I'm in a different army. And I have found that the element of surprise, catching your enemy off guard, is something that the devil tries to do to us. He tries to surprise us through guerrilla warfare by night, or maybe through some sort of secret backhanded methodology. We didn't see it coming. We didn't even know it was that close to us at that time. We didn't even know it was in us. The Bible says things like this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above how many things? All things. And desperately wicked. Oh, surely we're not that bad. Come on, help me feel better about myself. It's been a bad week. It's been a hard week. I need to feel better about myself. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can you know your heart? Do you know what's in there? You know, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, what does the mouth do? Have you ever said something and been surprised that it came out of your mouth? Like, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe that came out of my mouth. Well, that means it's in your heart. And when the Bible's talking about your heart, what is it talking about? It's out of the abundance of the heart or the mind that the mouth speaks. And Peter had a real problem with speaking first and then thinking about it later. Kind of one of these people that are ready, shoot, aim. Like, oh, wait a second, I should have aimed first. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I need Jesus. How about you? My heart is deceitful. It fools me. I cannot trust my own ideas. You know, one of the big changes for me in walking with Jesus, I used to be a point guard for a basketball team in high school. You know, I got a partial scholarship to go play college ball up in Boston, and I was somebody. And then I gave my life to the Lord, and the Lord started me on this journey of becoming a nobody and being okay with it, and bringing me to weakness so that his strength could be made perfect in my weakness. And let me tell you, I don't like to be weak. I don't want to be in a position of vulnerability and weakness. I don't like that. I want to be on the winning team. I want to be strong. I want to be a warrior. And the Lord's like, I need to have you watch sheep in Midian for 40 years before you're ready to do that, Jeff. I'm like, really? Yeah, just ride the bench for all your 20s and all your 30s. And I'm like, we're wasting time, Lord. No, I got a lot of stuff to teach you. Be patient. Just study my life. And one of the things that I've learned as a Christian, and I'm still learning, you can ask my wife, that it is important to be self-distrustful. In fact, one of the first disciplines, if you will, or the first lessons to learn as a Christian is to question whether or not you're right. It's good to be self-distrustful. It's bad to be self-confident. It's dangerous. I'd like to reference another passage in Scripture. It's Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is what? It's the ways of death. I'm sure this is the right way. Men, you know how we are before GPS. Remember life before GPS? I used to always get lost, and we were planting a church in Chicago, West Chicago. I was at the seminary 2007 to 2010. My wife was in nursing school. We were at Andrews, Southwest Michigan. I never forget the soil of Southwest Michigan. I had a garden, and I would spend a lot of my time in my garden. Just amazing. But we got to plant a church in West Chicago with a group of young professionals. And I remember we would drive over every Sabbath morning, early in the morning, and we would get there at about 9 a.m. We'd usually leave around 6:30 or 7. And we would get there, and I remember the first couple months, there would always be traffic, and I would try to take some alternate route. Not a good idea. Or maybe I was just trying at times. My wife would probably tell you, no, we were always trying to take the same route. You just forgot it. And I remember one of my first gifts as a pastor was someone got me a GPS. Remember those things we used to stick to the window, the windshield of our cars, back before the phone took over everything? And I, what a blessing. We quit getting lost. I noticed that the voice on the GPS was a female voice. I thought that was interesting. I said, wait. I digress, but praise the Lord for our wives, men. Amen. What would we be without our wives? Lord, help us. So there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. One of the first lessons that I've learned, and I'm still learning, is to be self-distrustful. You know, I think this is right, but I'm not sure. God, I need help. Give me wisdom. Please, Lord, lead me. Show me from your word. I want to find it in scripture. I remember one time we were, well, now I say we, 16 years me and my wife have been married. Praise the Lord. It was before we got married, and I was pastoring in South Carolina, and I thought that instead of renting, I had saved up some money, and I was no longer sleeping on the church pew. Another story. But I remember, I thought, well, I'm going to get this townhome. My dad's in real estate. It was kind of almost, you never rent, you buy. And so I decided to buy this townhome. It was inexpensive. I had enough money down, and I could make the monthly payments. And I remember praying about it and saying, Lord, I'm not sure if this is what you want me to do. Healthy self-distrust. Lord, is this what you want me to do? And I said, Lord, if this is your plan, just please work everything out. I'm going to go ahead and go and start the process. I'm going to put some money down on it. And you just let me know. If I'm going the wrong direction, just close the door. So we get up to the day of closing. I'll never forget. And I get a phone call from the realtor. Jeff, good morning. You know, just I need to talk to you about something. And I said, oh, about closing this afternoon. Well, about that. I said, oh, is everything okay? Well, they discovered something in the home inspection. I said, oh, okay, what's that? I'm thinking, you know, I don't know, foundation settled and maybe I have more leverage. I can, you know, bargain off the price a little bit. He said, no, it's actually they found a spring. A spring? You mean like an aquifer? Like water? Yeah, like a spring in the crawl space. I said, oh, well, what did you discover? Well, we found mold and the foundation is rotting in some areas. And I said, well, I don't think he used the word rotting. He didn't use that word. He said, oh, he minimized. He said, yeah, it's not a big deal. It's not much. And I said, wait a second. You said the foundation's in trouble? He said, yeah, it is. Guess what I had just read in worship earlier in the morning? I was in the book of Ezekiel, of all places. I don't go to Ezekiel often, but sometimes I'm in the book of Ezekiel. And I was in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, I was reading where the foundations of Egypt were rotten. And I thought, and I said, wait a second, so you're telling me that this is a foundation issue? He said, oh, well, I mean, and he tried to kind of sidestep. Well, you know, it's just a little bit. We're mediating it. It's going to be fine. It's not a problem. I said, well, no, hold on. Like this, I'd like to come take a look at this. I went down, I took a look at it, and wow. I don't know how I missed that when I was looking at it. And I said, well, this voids the contract. He said, it does. I said, praise the Lord. I'm out of the contract. And guess what? I didn't buy the house. Praise the Lord. I was married in a year, and then a year later, I was up at the seminary in Michigan. So it wouldn't have been a good time to buy the house, especially a house that has foundation problems. So There is a way that seems right unto a man, and the end is the way of death. And I have found that I need constantly to be reminded that I really don't know. I don't know. And it's okay, because I know someone that does know, and his name is Jesus. And I've never been more all right with not knowing just what to do at every situation. But I'll tell you, I've been praying more than I ever have prayed before. I'd like to put a plug in at this point. 8:30 every Sabbath morning, we have a prayer group that meets in the chapel. And we have about 15 people that get together and pray. And we're told that God will pour out more of his Holy Spirit on united prayer than he will on individual prayer. And so I want to encourage you, the 8:30 prayer meeting or the 9:20 prayer meeting in the prayer room, Melissa Martin leads out a group. I would encourage you to find one of these prayer meetings or Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Come, pray together. Let's press together and ask for the Lord to help us. You know, we pray when we need help, don't we? When we don't think we need much help, we pray less, don't we? I have found that the Lord will steadily allow challenges to come into my life to keep me on my knees, to keep me in a place of humility where I'm saying, Lord, I need your help. Unfortunately, Peter was not in this condition. Peter was self-confident. He was sure that he was right. He was sure that he had this one all taken care of. And he said, listen, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then the Lord said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you even know me. So did Peter know himself? He didn't. You know, it's interesting to consider why three times? Why three times? You'll remember that Jesus started his ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness, where he was tempted in how many points like we are? All points, Hebrews 4:15 tells us. So he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, we get an idea very clearly in Scripture what those three points of temptation were and are. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 tells us that there are three main principles of this world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. The Lord exhorts us, love not the world or the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the what? The pride of life. Or you could say most social media or whatever these other derivations of self-promotion are. So, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that would include appetite, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, or the pride of life, self-worship and self-promotion, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus is in the wilderness. Notice with me, he's in a wilderness. He's not in the garden of Eden. You see, Adam dropped the baton in the Garden of Eden. And humanity has been laboring under this burden of sin ever since. And Jesus, when he came with the message from the Father of peace and goodwill to all mankind, glad tidings of great joy, he starts his ministry by going to a wilderness, a desert. And there he's tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And hallelujah, he never gives in. And then he accomplishes in his ministry of 3 years, he never sins, he accomplishes perfect righteousness in human flesh, what no man has ever done. And then he dies in our place. But before he dies, notice with me that he goes this time not to a wilderness, but he goes to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, he invited three of his disciples to come closer with him into the garden. Judas had already left to go sell him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. You know, it's scary sometimes the way we evaluate Jesus. I wonder sometimes if I place more of a value on Jesus than Judas did. Lord, help me to place a value on Jesus commensurate to the value he places on me. And so Judas had left, and now there's 11 disciples, and Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to come closer into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he tells them to what? Watch and pray. Gethsemane literally means the olive press. Near the Mount of Olives, we believe, it's where they would literally have a press for olives. They would harvest the olives and then they'd crush them. And then when you crush an olive, what do you get? Anybody here want extra oil in your vessel? You got to go to Gethsemane and you got to stay awake. And you got to watch. And you got to pray. Because it's in Gethsemane that we get a vision of the suffering Savior. And we get a vision of what it takes to submit the will to the Father. Paul says in Galatians 5:24 that all, Galatians 5:24, all who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. So the question we have to ask ourselves, am I crucifying the affections and the lusts of the flesh today, or am I crucifying Jesus afresh? You see, there's only one option. You either You either crucify the flesh or you crucify Jesus. There's no third option. There's no, well, can I have synthesis? Can I somehow, like, you know, meet in the middle? No. It's either you crucify the flesh or you crucify Jesus. I want to crucify the flesh. How about you? And so I desperately need to stay awake in my devotional life. I desperately need to stay awake in my prayer life. I desperately need to keep Calvary fresh in mind, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, even into the most holy place, and understand what that means, to be perfectly at one with my Savior. I'm desperate. How about you? Jesus has warned Peter. He says, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you are converted, when you're no longer self-sufficient and you're totally dependent on me, Peter, don't live for yourself any longer. Go strengthen the brothers. It's a call to pastoral ministry. It's interesting. He's not called to evangelize here. Paul was more of the evangelist and the apostle, but Peter, he did evangelism, but he also was called to take care of the flock, to feed the sheep. I have prayed for you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that therefore, Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad Jesus is alive today? And what is he doing on our behalf? He's interceding. He's interceding in our behalf. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. I need the prayers of Jesus. How about you? Well, Jesus calls Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells them to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the Spirit is what? The Spirit is willing. But what is that flesh? Oh, it's so weak. God, help us to realize just how weak the flesh is, but how strong the Lord is. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or even think. God help us to be totally divested of self-confidence and totally invested in God confidence. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, what does He do? He hears us. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've made of Him. We pray because we desperately need God's help in our life. And we can have the confidence that He hears us and He's helping us. Hallelujah. The Lord is continually bringing me to narrow, weak places that His strength can be made known in my life, that His strength can be made perfect. And I have a good idea that it's not much different in your own life. The Lord is allowing trials and fiery trials to come upon you. And Peter says, don't think it strange when fiery trials come upon you. God is doing something. With those fiery trials, He's burning off the dross of self-sufficiency and pride and self-aggrandizement and self-confidence. He's getting rid of all that. And He's saying, I can't have that. You can't enter into my kingdom with all of that attached to you. I have to burn it off of you where you have just total confidence in me and my promises. Well, you know the story. Jesus goes in to pray in the garden and He pleads with the Father, Father, if it is possible, do what with this cup? Take it away from me. It's quite a thought to consider that Jesus didn't want to go through with Calvary. You say, well, that almost sounds like blasphemy. No, Jesus did not want to be cut off from the Father. We believe it's quite likely that when Christ ate the bread and drank the juice, you know, in the Old Testament, sometimes the priest would eat some of the sin offering and the sin would be transferred to the priest. We believe it's quite possible that when Jesus took these emblems of His broken body and His spilt blood and the new covenant, the symbols, the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper, that now sin is starting to be placed on Jesus. And He's going into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on His way to Calvary. And He's stumbling under the pressure, under the weight of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's not only that our sins were placed on Jesus, He became sin. That's why the symbol of Jesus in the Old Testament in the wilderness is a snake on a staff lifted up. You see, that's a strange picture of Jesus. Yeah. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent on the staff, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus on the cross was the embodiment of sin. All of our sin on Jesus. He became sin. And the Father forsook Him in order that you and I can be accepted in the Beloved. He stripped naked, that we could be clothed in the garments of Christ's righteousness. He takes the crown of thorns, the curse, that we could have the crown of everlasting life. But you got to stay awake in Gethsemane to make it to Calvary. And there, Jesus is wrestling. He's wrestling with the flesh, and He's saying, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He comes back and Peter, James, and John are what? They're sleeping. And He says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? You know, I almost think that's prescriptive right there. Can you watch with Jesus for 1 hour a day? He gives you 24. Can we use one of those just to watch and pray? To have a devotional life where we're in the Word, we're on our knees, we're beholding the Lamb of God, and as we behold, we are transformed into His likeness. He says, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? He goes back and he prays a second time, Father, no, take this cup from me, please. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And he goes back a second time, and again, he finds them sleeping. He said, what? Watch and pray.
that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What are you doing?
He goes back a third time, and this time he's sweating drops of blood. We're told that those who agonize in prayer, similar to the agony that Jesus had in Gethsemane, those are the ones that are going to be sealed. Those who are careless and indifferent and ambivalent and life's the beach and it's always just the next pleasure-seeking thrill moment, they won't make it. And I think, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I am so self-sufficient. I'm desperately in need of your grace. I need your help. Please, show me how serious the times are. Help me to see how desperate my condition is. And then show me your goodness and your promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Christ are yes. And in him, amen. Unto the glory of God. By us. I always struggle with that end. Like, by us. Why does he leave his glory up to us? Like, Lord, the angels could have done such a better job. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So the Lord is saying, please, depend on me. And Jesus is there sweating drops of blood the third time, and he's saying, Father, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes back a third time, and he finds them again asleep. I think it's very interesting that Jesus starts his ministry by being tempted three times in a desert, and he ends his earthly ministry just before going to Calvary by being tempted three times in a garden that means olive press. And then Peter sleeps through the Gethsemane experience, and how many times does Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Could it be that this is all, while it's historical fact, it's also spiritually applicable to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? If we love this world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. I want the love of the Father in me. How about you? I want that for my wife. I want her to have a husband that has the love of God in him. I want it for my children. I want it for my church. I want it for my community. Lord, show me where I am living for the lust of the flesh. Man, that's a hard one. Appetite is a real hard one. God, help me to eat in a way that honors you, that your claim, that you bought me, that I belong to you. Help me not to eat for myself and pleasure. The lust of the eyes is covetousness. Lord, help me to stop buying stuff that I don't need. I have buyer's remorse. Why am I wasting your means on stuff I don't need, Lord? Forgive me. You're enough. You satisfy the longing in my heart. Help me to spend more time in prayer and on my knees and reading your word and get my heart happy in the gospel. And Lord, help me to proclaim to the world and to my family that Jesus is enough for me. I have enough. No, thank you. No, thank you. I'm good. And then the pride of life, Lord, help me to keep Calvary fresh in mind, that pride and self-worship will not flourish in me anymore. But instead, only Jesus will be exalted in my life. I want to close with a call. I'm not going to have you come to the front, but I'm going to invite you to respond to the Holy Spirit. The Lord is making his last call, I believe. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. We're going home soon. But we have some trials to pass through. We have some testing times to pass through. And the Bible says it's a time of trouble as the world has never seen. One writer says it's like the French Revolution on a global scale. Beloved, I believe the Lord is calling us to watch and pray, to keep Calvary fresh in mind, to follow the Lamb all the way into the most holy place, and let him finish the good work he started in us. But it's a call to revive our devotional life, a call to revive our prayer life, to make wrongs right, to now's the time to wake up and to behold the Lamb of God laboring under the burden of sin for us. Aren't you glad the government is built upon his shoulders? I'm glad that he's strong enough to carry the burden of sin. Aren't you glad that the invitation is to come and yoke up with Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so my call is to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have a revived devotional life and a prayer life where I'm watching, I'm praying. And Lord, I want to have a rich personal prayer life, and then I want to start supporting the corporate prayer life of the church. I want to start coming to prayer meeting. I want to invite you to consider responding to the Holy Spirit and making that commitment today. God wants to pour out a double measure of the Holy Spirit upon his people. But he can't do it on a people that are self-confident and self-sufficient. But he can do it on a people that are humble, converted, crucified with Christ. And so my appeal to you is to silently respond to the Lord just where you are. And if you would like to respond in the affirmative, I look forward to seeing you at prayer meeting. And I solicit your prayers. We desperately need your prayers. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. We're so much like Peter, self-sufficient, sure that we're on the right track, but self-deceived so often. We thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us in spite of ourselves. Lord, thank you that we can still find Jesus today, that we can return with all of our heart to you today. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that you passed by John the Beloved. You passed by all the other disciples and you gave Peter the privilege to preach the sermon there at Pentecost, to let the disciples know that Peter was restored. He's restored back to Jesus, never to deny you again. Please, Lord, remind us of your love and your mercy, your grace, and may it work within us total, complete conversion. For your honor and glory, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends.